When was the last time you heard something that really unsettled you? I don't mean surprised you or shocked you. I'm talking about that scared you, that resulted in you feeling deeply afraid. Something that disrupted your sense of security and stability, maybe made you wonder about how secure the future was. Depending on when you were born, maybe this is something that happened when you first heard about the assassination of John F. Kennedy or Dr. Martin Luther King. Maybe when you learned about the Cuban Missile Crisis or about the world-ending number of nuclear warheads, missiles that both the U.S. and the USSR were pointing at each other in the depths of the Cold War. Maybe it was when you saw images of the Challenger exploding shortly after liftoff, or passenger planes crashing into skyscrapers on 9/11. Maybe it was when you got news alerts on your phone about the Boston Marathon bombing, or word that whole countries were shutting down because of the COVID-19 pandemic. Now, maybe we're removed enough from those events that the fear, the anxiety, the worry that they caused has faded, but do you remember what it felt like in those moments, in those days, in those weeks, even in the months that followed? Maybe for you, the thing that has been unsettling is more recent and more personal. Maybe a doctor's told you that they've found cancer. Maybe it was a phone call that alerted you to a family member being in a terrible accident. Maybe you got a certified letter in the mail telling you that you are now part of a court case. Maybe it was a message that you got on Facebook that a classmate or a family friend, a childhood friend, had died. We all face these experiences, and if it hasn't happened yet to you, it will. These are situations that cause fear, anxiety, worry. They're deeply unsettling to us. This morning, you're going to hear about some people who experienced exactly this kind of a thing, found themselves in that kind of a situation, and what they learned that helped them then better be able to cope with it. We're in the midst of a series from the New Testament book of 2 Thessalonians. Now, this book is really a letter, a second letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to a church that he started in the Greco-Roman city of Thessalonica. This city was big, it was prosperous, it was very religious, and not at all very Christian. And so Paul wrote this letter to the Christians who were living there to help them know how to live well and faithfully in their city as followers of Jesus. This morning, we are going to hear that these Thessalonian Christians had become greatly unsettled, had become unsettled because what they were hearing is that the day of the Lord had already come. We're going to learn how Paul cleared this up for them, but also helped prepare them to be more resilient next time they heard news like this that unsettled them. And along the way, we're going to discover how God can use this text to help us stand firm, even when we receive news that is unsettling and alarming to us. So I want to invite you to take out a Bible and join me in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And if you don't have a Bible with you, grab one of those red Bibles in front of you. And in the red Bible, we are going to be on page 1840. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1840 in the Red Bibles. The Thessalonian Christians, they were alarmed because they were hearing that the day of the Lord had already come. Now, before we look at the text, let me remind you about what the day of the Lord is. The day of the Lord is another way of talking about the second coming of Christ. It's a phrase that originated in the Old Testament, specifically from the Old Testament prophets. And this is a phrase that they used to describe a future time when God would come to punish the wicked as well as vindicate his people. And so this makes it a day of judgment for the enemies of God and a day of rescue for the people of God. Well, once Jesus appears on the scene and he's revealed to be the long-promised Messiah through his life, death, and resurrection, and before Jesus ascended to heaven, he promised that he would come back again. And when he did, that he would finally and forever fix the world, which will be the ultimate day of judgment for the enemies of God and the ultimate day of vindication for the people of God. So in other words, the second coming of Jesus is the day of the Lord that was predicted and promised going all the way back into the Old Testament. Well, in Thessalonica, there were apparently some people who had started claiming that the day of the Lord had already come, and that this is news that they had actually heard from Paul. Now, why would this news, if true, be so unsettling and so alarming to the Christians in Thessalonica? The text doesn't tell us, but I don't think it's too hard for us to imagine. For one, at this point, life is pretty challenging for these Thessalonian Christians. They were experiencing religious persecution because of their love and loyalty to Jesus, and this was on top of the everyday trials and challenges that everyone endures to varying degrees that simply come with living in a beautiful but broken world. Now, if the day of the Lord had come, if Jesus had already returned again, they had to have been wondering why things seemed to be getting worse rather than better. I mean, after all, the day of the Lord is supposed to mean judgment for the wicked and vindication for the people of God. So naturally, where then is the vindication? Because if Jesus is back, what they were experiencing must have felt a whole lot more like judgment. And if that is true, then that's really bad news for them on a whole lot of different levels. Well, Paul learns what's been happening there in Thessalonica. And so he writes this second letter, and this is probably the primary reason he wrote this letter to them, in order to set the record straight for these Christians who were living there. So look at verse 1 in chapter 2. Here's what Paul writes to them. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers and sisters, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by the teaching allegedly from us, whether by a prophecy or by word of mouth or by letter, asserting that the day of the Lord has already come. So Paul here, he begins by setting the record straight. The day of the Lord has not come. And whatever it is that they may have been hearing, it definitely didn't come from him. But Paul doesn't stop there. He presses further into this issue because Paul wants these Thessalonians to be better able to stand firm and unafraid next time they hear unsettling news like this. And so to help them be better prepared to stand firm, Paul does two things in the rest of the chapter. First, he reminds them of things that he has previously taught them. And then second, he points them once again to all that God is doing to save them through Jesus Christ. So with that said, now I need to give you a disclaimer on this text that is coming. What Paul tells us about God in what follows is very clear and very helpful to us. What Paul says about the day of the Lord is going to be a lot less clear, at least in its details. What would have been very clear to the Thessalonians, I am sure, we're going to see is not going to be nearly as clear to us today. The problem is that there's a great deal of background knowledge that's shared between the Thessalonians and Paul that is not included for us here in this text. A lot of what he is going to say to them about the day of the Lord in these verses that are going to follow is based on that shared background that they have together. Basically, what we are doing is we are eavesdropping on a conversation that began before we got here. Now, if we listen carefully enough to the part that we do get to overhear, we can generally understand what it is that they're talking about, but we are not going to know enough in order to figure out all of the details. And so I'm just telling you now, you're going to come away from this text likely with still having a lot of questions. You might wonder why God would do this. Why would he preserve a text like this? And this is not the only time this happens, but this is probably one of the greatest examples of it. Why would God preserve a text like this for us, in which not all of the details are clear enough for us to be certain about them? I don't know. I don't. But what I am confident of is that God does make the most important things sufficiently clear enough for us to understand. If they're things that we're willing to dig into and to hear and study and accept them. And I think that that is what God does here in this text. Now, if you've been with us for this whole series, you know that when Paul started the church in Thessalonica, his time with them was cut unexpectedly short as he was driven, chased out of the city. And there were some things that, because of his shortened time with the church there, there were some things about following Jesus that he did not have time to fully teach them while he was still with them. In fact, he covers a bunch of those things in the first letter. But apparently there were some things that he did adequately cover with them while he was with them initially, including, apparently, the kinds of things that were going to happen before the day of the Lord, before the second coming of Jesus. And Paul is going to tell them that because these things, which he'd previously told them, had not yet happened, these things that had to happen before Jesus would come back again, Paul's going to tell the Thessalonians, look, guys, you should know better than to believe that it's possible that the day of the Lord has come because these other things haven't happened yet. Let's look at the text. You'll see what I mean. I'm going to read you the text. I'm going to talk to you about what's clear in the text and also make some comments about some of the stuff that's not quite as clear. But huge disclaimer. Now you've got it. Let's look at the text. Verse 3. Here's what Paul writes to them. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day, meaning the day of the Lord, will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? And now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed, he, the man of lawlessness, may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work. But the one who now holds it back will continue to do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. the coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with how Satan works. He will use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders that serve the lie, and all the ways that wickedness deceives those who are perishing. They will perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. Now, if you are hoping that I'm going to be able to explain all of that to you, and I'm going to be able to answer all of your very reasonable questions that I am sure that you have at this point, I'm just telling you now, you are going to be disappointed. While the larger and the most important points of Paul's argument here are clear enough, and we're going to talk about them, many of the details here, many of the specifics are frustratingly not clear. But let me summarize what is clear, and then along the way, I'm going to mention some of the most common views on the less than clear details. So let me just kind of explain to you what Paul is saying here in this text. Paul begins here by reminding the Thessalonians that they really shouldn't be wondering if or fearing that the day of the Lord has in fact already come. They should know better because two things have not yet happened. What Paul describes there in verse 3 as the rebellion and then the appearance of the man of lawlessness. Now, this event and this person, they're almost certainly linked. Before Jesus returns, it seems that there is going to be some sort of great rebellion against God, which is either led by or possibly will produce the man of lawlessness. The word here used for rebellion can also mean apostasy. And so this rebellion could well include portions of the church who, it turns out, are not true followers of Jesus. This man of lawlessness, he's some sort of human leader. Given his name, he is someone who believes and acts as if he is above the law, including God's law. He will set himself up to be worshipped as God. He will be so empowered by Satan that he will be able to perform miracles. And this is probably a big part of what will make him so attractive to so many, the appeal and promise of power. One commentator, I think very aptly, nicknames him or describes him as the Superman of Satan. This is almost certainly the figure that the Apostle John calls the Antichrist, and is the one who's the greatest fulfillment of the false messiahs and false prophets that Jesus predicted would come after him. However, the rebellion and the man of lawlessness have not yet come, Paul's telling them at this point, according to verse 6 and 7, because they are being held back by someone who is holding them back. In some translations, this person or this presence is actually referred to as the restrainer. This restrainer is put in place by God, and is going to remain in place until God determines that the time is right to remove them. And until that happens, it is not possible for this final rebellion to take place, nor the true man of lawlessness to make his appearance. But a day is going to come when God will remove the restrainer. And once this happens, the rebellion will take place, and the man of lawlessness will appear. And using his Satan-empowered ability to perform miracles, he will deceive many into following him, perhaps even some who claim to be Christians. But as Paul makes it clear in verse 8, his reign and authority is going to be cut short because Jesus is going to return. And when he does, Jesus will utterly destroy the lawless one, as well as all those who've chosen allegiance to him over allegiance to God. So, do you have any more questions? I do. Like, who is the man of lawlessness? And who or what is this restrainer? Unfortunately, Paul doesn't tell us in this text. And probably because this is something that he and the Thessalonians had already talked about extensively. And so he doesn't need to repeat himself. They already knew. They knew exactly who he was talking about. We don't. But the Bible's silence on this question has not kept people from speculating about it, as you can probably imagine. Across the span of church history, proposed candidates for the man of lawlessness have included several of the, and this is just a small sample, candidates have included several of the Roman emperors, especially those who formalized persecution against Christians early on. But then once the Roman Empire was Christianized, then the ruler of the invading Vandals became the leading candidate. Once the Vandals were Christianized and Islam began to spread, some speculated that it might be the prophet Muhammad. And then in the Middle Ages, the Protestants thought that it's got to be the Pope. And the Catholics thought, well, it's got to be Martin Luther or one of the reformers. And I'm pretty sure that there are plenty of people on the internet today who would be more than happy to tell you exactly who is the man of lawlessness if you were to go look, which I don't recommend. Whatever you think about this, I would just encourage you to keep in mind that up to this point, everybody who has speculated about this has been wrong, because we're still here. As for the what and the who of the restrainer that's holding back the man of lawlessness in this great rebellion, candidates have included the Roman Empire and the Roman Emperor, the principle of law and order, and political leaders or government in general. Others have thought it's the proclamation of the gospel and the Apostle Paul, or the presence of the church and the Holy Spirit, or perhaps the activity and person of the Archangel Michael. I think that the best that we can say is that we just don't know. Although I do expect that it will be sufficiently obvious to us when it happens. I think that it's really tempting to look at a text like this and to simply focus on the parts that are not clear rather than on the parts that are. Even though we don't have all the details and the specifics of what Paul is describing here, God has made sure that we do have enough information to understand the things that are most important for us to know. Things like that while Jesus is coming back, he hasn't come back yet. And part of what that means is that the way that things are now is not the way that things are always going to be. And that's good news. It also means that we can know that by God's good design and purpose, he is restraining the presence and the power of evil in our world. And while there is still more than enough suffering and loss in the world around us, evil's full potential remains limited because God is holding it back. That is also good news. And I think we can also see in this text that when Jesus comes back, we are going to know it. It's going to be obvious. It's going to be preceded by things that we simply cannot miss. A great rebellion. A leader, the appearance of a leader with terrifying ambition and power and influence. And while his rule is going to be terrible and it will be evil, especially for those who love and follow Jesus, it is going to be cut short because our true rescuer king is going to come back and utterly defeat him on the day of the Lord. And that is also good news. And so with this knowledge in mind, Paul implores the Thessalonians to stand firm and to hold fast to the teachings that they, meaning Paul, Silas, and Timothy, had passed on to them instead of being easily unsettled and alarmed. Because they are among those chosen by God, and they are among those being saved through Jesus Christ. Look at verse 13. But we, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the teachings that we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace has given us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. So there in verse 13, Paul reminds them, after calling them to stand firm, Paul reminds them that God loves them, that he's chosen them, that God has chosen them, and that God is doing his sanctifying work in them through the Holy Spirit who resides in them. In verse 15, he implores them to remember and to hold fast to all the truth that Scripture teaches them. Because see, if they are doing these things, then these things will help them stand firm in the face of all that is otherwise unsettling and alarming around them. Well, Paul's words to the Thessalonians are also God's words for us today. Now, unless you're cruising the internet looking for it, I don't think it's too likely that you're going to run into too many people who are going to try to convince you that the day of the Lord has already come. But in this coming week, you are likely to hear some things that have the potential to unsettle or to alarm you. Maybe on the news. Maybe from your doctor. Maybe something you'll get via an email or through a phone call or simply in the course of a conversation that you're going to have with another person. But instead of being easily unsettled and alarmed, God is inviting us to see that there are ways for us to stand firm even when we are otherwise tempted to give into fear or even into despair. In those times, we can stand firm, not because we are strong, but because our God is strong. See, he is the God with the great unstoppable plan to rescue and to redeem a people for himself. He is the strong God who restrains evil in our world today. And he's going to one day send Jesus to finally and forever destroy it. He is the strong God who is at work in us, who's sanctifying us, who's always inviting us to become more and more the kind of men and women that we were always supposed to be, and making it possible through the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit that he has put into us. He is the strong God who loves you, who has chosen you, and who gives you a certain and secure future through your love and your loyalty to Jesus Christ. Hold fast to these teachings which are given to us in Scriptures, and which are practiced and proclaimed when we're doing stuff like this together. Then, even when you hear things that would otherwise unsettle or alarm you, you will have all that you need in order to stand firm and faithful until the coming of our true rescuer King, Jesus Christ. Let me pray. Father, we praise and worship you as Lord over all of creation. You created this world and all that is in it, as well as a great unstoppable plan to redeem it after we broke it. Thank you for not giving up on us and instead sending your son Jesus to be the true deliverer that this world needs. Jesus, thank you for becoming one of us so that you could show us how to stand firm and hold fast to all that is true and all that is revealed to us in the Bible, and then for dying for all the times and ways in which we don't do this. You are the true rescuer King that we all need and long for. Holy Spirit, please continue your sanctifying work in us. Continue to transform our hearts and our minds and our hands so that we are not easily unsettled nor alarmed by the things that we hear about in the world today. Instill within us a desire to know and to spread and to study the scriptures and all that they teach us so that our hearts are encouraged, our wills are strengthened, and we are able to stand firm as your agents of grace and gospel in all the places that you send us in this beautiful but broken world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.